Good morning, everyone. It's my first time up here. It feels very high. But I'm glad the people at the back can see me. Let me pray as we open up God's word today. Gracious Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be together. We thank you that we are back in this building and able to sing your praises, exchange the peace, and open up God's word and reflect on it together. And so as we do that this morning, would you be with us? Would your Holy Spirit speak to the hearts and minds of everyone here today? And would everything that I say be useful, timely, and true? We pray these things this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. And let me add my welcome to Alexis's and others today. I see a few newer faces in our congregation, so it's lovely to be with you. Now, one of the themes of Luke's gospel is prayer. And so as we come to a parable about prayer, it's not particularly surprising that Luke talks about prayer. And yet, many would know that at the time that the Bible was written, it wasn't written with chapters and verses as we have it today. And sometimes the chapter separations, where they are not necessarily in the most helpful place they could be. And I say that this morning because part of the key to understanding today's passage is to see the link between chapter 17, verse 20, and the end of today's passage today, chapter 18, verse 8. And of course, chapter 17, verse 20, the Pharisees come to Jesus and say, when will the kingdom of God come? And he gives them an answer. And then at the end of today's reading, he says, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And so the context for today's story of hope is Jesus being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. And he responds in the second half of 17, verse 20, by saying, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. And after providing some teaching about this, he tells the parable of the persistent widow that we get at the beginning of chapter 18. Now, the parable is designed, like a lot of parables, to show us God's character. That happens in the person of the judge, and the disposition that we're called to adopt, and we see that in the person of the widow. Now, it's not too hard to see that these two characters are diametrically opposed to one another. The widow is the one with the least power, the least influence or worldly wealth in the society, while the judge has all the power and all the influence and all the prestige and all the capacity to do justice, but seems to be slow or resistant in actually doing so. It's good to pause here for a moment, because the Bible does this thing from time to time, which might strike us as strange. Even though we can see the parallel between the judge and God, the righteous judge, the image of this particular judge in the place of God is maybe a bit troubling, is it not? He, we're told, didn't fear God or man. He refuses justice to this widow and only eventually grants her justice after a long period of her bothering him. Is that the point of this parable, that God will grant our prayers if we persistently bother him? I think not. So what's really going on here? Well, to really understand the picture of the judge and how he represents God in this passage, we want to understand the broader narrative of God's story, and particularly how it relates to his kingdom coming. The religious leaders ask, when will God's kingdom come? And the question behind the question is likely, well, will it really come? Does how we live in this life really matter? If God is really the God of justice, why are we enduring so much adversity in this present age? And of course, the answer that Jesus gives them is that the kingdom has already come in him. We become citizens and subjects of that kingdom as soon as we decide with our hearts to let Jesus be the Lord of our lives. We're not looking for a one day, one place kind of kingdom, because if we have put our trust in Jesus, the kingdom of God has come and settled into our hearts and our bodies and our lives. Sin, death, and evil are already defeated. But we don't experience the fullness of that reality until Jesus returns. There's a gap. There's a delay between Jesus' victory that we celebrate at Easter next month, his death and resurrection from the dead, and his return at the end of time to take us home. But the delay does not in any way dilute the victory. It is accomplished, Jesus declares, from the cross. But in this in-between time, in this delay, we know it in our own experience, in our own lives, we do experience injustice and adversity and hardship. And the scoffers are inclined to say, well, where is God? Does he even care? And the faithful might cry out, God, don't delay. Bring your peace which passes understanding. May your kingdom come. You see, God, like the judge in the story, that delays in bringing the fullness of his justice to bear, but for very different reasons to this judge, this earthly judge. God is not lazy or lacking in compassion or kindness. He delays so that more will be saved. That's what 2 Peter 3 verse 9 says. A day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day. And God doesn't delay like humans delay. God delays so that more people will come to know him. And that, of course, brings us to the widow, who is a picture of us. What does she do? Well, she persists and does not lose hope. She doesn't let her present circumstances dictate or inform her situation. She holds out and advocates patiently and firmly for what she believes is right, and in the end, she does receive her desired outcome. Now, it's reasonable to assume that the matter probably involves some justice about money. She would have had little, if any, money available to her and little means of making money. And no doubt while she waited for the judge to get around to doing his job, she most probably went without. It's possible that she didn't eat, that she didn't always have safe lodging. If she had dependent children, that she might be struggling to feed them and look after them and meet her debts. She definitely experienced hardship and adversity in the waiting. But Luke provides us here with a picture of how we are supposed to wait, even as we endure adversity, hardship, and injustice. And so verse 1 opens with this verse. Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. The widow is a picture of the how we're to wait for the return of the Lord and the consummation or full realization of God's kingdom. So three things that we see here. Firstly, we don't lose sight of the end goal. We do not hope in something intangible or unachievable. Jesus promised that he will return and take us to himself, which means that no matter how hard life gets, no matter what injustice or adversity that we see in our time, God's promises never fail. Secondly, our disposition should be constant and persistent prayer. Prayer for a tearing down of unjust structures, prayer for God's peace which passes understanding, and praying for more people to encounter and respond to his saving love. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The prayer Jesus taught us to pray. And thirdly, this parable should show us or help us have a deep knowledge that God is always true to his character. The first two points are characterized by the widow, and the third point by the interplay between the widow and the judge. So let's unpack those themes for a few moments. Firstly, there's this unshakable hope that we see in the widow. She's the model of a faithful believer who has an unshakable hope that God's promises never fail. Now, perhaps you resonate with this, and perhaps you don't. And if you don't, there's no judgment from me, because it's hard sometimes to believe in that, to see that when we live in the world we live in. We live in a part of the world that's relatively full of opportunity and possibility, but it's still a harsh world, isn't it? Where we work longer hours, where we take longer to get qualified in our chosen profession, where the property market and the job market is more competitive than it's ever been, and where many sectors have intolerable expectations of their workers. Meanwhile, we look at our phones and we look at the news and we absorb world affairs and see nations annihilating in one another, a widening gap between rich and poor, where the richest 1% own 45% of the global wealth, where 8.5% of the global population survive on less than $5 a day, where 8% of children can't go to school, and where wealthy nations can cut global aid funding by a pen stroke. Even for the Christian, it's possible to look at the world and think, where is the God of justice? However, this widow, in her time, personifies all of these conditions. She recognises that the God of the universe, the God she worships, has already enacted his plan for divine judgment, that he is worthy, that his promises never fail, and that her present condition, in the shadow of eternity, will endure a relatively short time. She lives with the certain and unshakable hope that God will judge, that his judgments are good and righteous and just, and that she will see the day when those who live for him will be vindicated and glorified, and those who actively and intentionally perpetrate injustice will be held to account for that injustice. Now, you might find it hard to hold on to that hope. You may have been knocked down one too many times and think to yourself, how can this keep happening to me? Or how can it keep happening to that nation or that people group? Didn't we think it in the last few days with Myanmar? Like, what else can go wrong for that nation, you know, like as they get hit by this massive earthquake? If you feel that way, and that's a normal reaction, I want to encourage you to do a few things to convict your spirit about the hope, the unshakable hope that we have in Jesus. First of all, take a moment to read the stories of some of the key characters we come across in the Bible. Now, some leaders we read about, they lose their way. But of the ones who went the distance for the Lord, there isn't one who did not encounter hardship or persecution or rejection or all of those things. Think of the prophet Elijah after the amazing display of God's power on Mount Carmel, ran into the wilderness and said effectively, God, I've had enough. I can't take it anymore. Just take me home now. I've had enough. And of course, God doesn't grant that prayer. And he goes on to do amazing work for God after arrest. The other thing we can do is we can read other stories about Christian women and men who founded movements, established ministries, and effected wide-scale change over history. I doubt you'll find one that didn't encounter adversity and want to quit at some stage along the way. And then the third thing that we can do to help us in this is that in our times of prayer, we can ask the Holy Spirit to come and convict our spirits. Jesus called him the Spirit of Truth. He is the one who can lead us into all truth. Sometimes we can be very good at believing God's promises with our minds intellectually, but we have trouble allowing them to come down and take root in our bodies in a way that we can grab hold of them and say, you know, this is true for me. God is doing this in my life right now. If we are a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. He's a Spirit of Truth who is there to convict our spirit. Jesus says in Matthew 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. He is faithful. The hope we have in him is unshakable. And this, of course, leads to the next point, which is we're called to maintain a disposition of constant and persistent prayer. This is how Jesus introduces the parable, right? To show them that they should pray and not give up. And this is an important lesson for at least two reasons, probably more than that, but two that I want to highlight. Firstly, because prayer in its various forms is the primary way that we maintain dialogue and relationship with Jesus. You think about a friend, a loved one, a spouse, a family member. When you are in dialogue and relationship with someone, it's hard to neglect them, it's hard to dishonor them, it's hard to do them harm because you're in relationship with them. The way we maintain our relationship with Jesus is to keep meeting with him. Even when it feels hard, even when we're busy and there are other things competing for our time, even when we're struggling. Because it is in these times that we encounter him. Our prayer doesn't need to come with eloquent words or even complete thoughts. As we come to him, as we bring our whole selves to him, he already knows what we need. And he delights to answer our prayers. And God does always answer prayer. Typically, he answers with yes or no or not yet. And when we get a no or not yet, that can be hard to hear. But those of us who've experienced a no or not yet have probably realized with hindsight how God not answering that prayer is sometimes what we needed. He wants our good. And not everything we pray for is good. Not everything we pray for we can see the full implications of. Not everything we pray for is consistent with his good and perfect purposes for us. Sometimes he spares us the pain of that decision. And at other times he uses a less preferable situation to help us grow in our walk with him. Ultimately, the closer we stay to Jesus, the harder it is to reject and forsake him. And friends, I emphasize this point because lots of people I've pastored and lots of people who have been close personal friends of mine are not walking with the Lord anymore. And it starts by neglecting that intimacy with the Lord. We can be doing all the outward things right, but when we don't come to him, when we don't bring our lives to him, that's when the wheels fall off. So the first reason we maintain a disposition of constant and persistent prayer is because it deepens our relationship with Jesus. The second is that we should pray like Jesus did in John 17, that through the testimony of God's people, more would come to know him and receive him as Savior and Lord. Just as the disciples prayed in Acts 4 that despite the threats that were coming against them, they would be enabled to speak God's word with boldness. And as they prayed, the Holy Spirit shook the foundations of the room that they were praying in. So too, we should pray that people everywhere who have not yet heard the word would hear it and come to the knowledge of the truth. Prayer is part of the full armor of God that we read about in Ephesians 6 that enables the mystery of the gospel to be made known. It is as this happens that God's kingdom becomes increasingly manifest on the earth as it is in heaven, that oppressive structures and unjust regimes can tumble down. So never, ever underestimate the power and importance of constant and persistent prayer. We are working hard at St. Hilary's to provide opportunities, resources, and partners for prayer. If prayer is something that you find hard to do, let us support you in this ministry of prayer. Take a baby step, if necessary, and see how the Spirit will honor that and come to meet you in your prayers. And the third and final thing that we see is God is true to his character. As I said earlier, the judge shows us paradoxically something about the nature of God, and the widow demonstrates a disposition of a faithful believer. But is the moral of the story that if we just keep bothering God with prayer, we will force his hand to answer? Of course not. The woman represents an extreme in multiple ways. She's the poorest of the poor, the neediest of the needy, the least powerful, the least influential. But there were two things that she could do. She could be patient and she could persevere. And she took that very, very small resource that she had and she pushed it to its full potential. And it's very reminiscent of what we read in Luke 11, where we're introduced to the Lord's Prayer in Luke's Gospel. And in Luke's Gospel, only in Luke's Gospel, does the Lord's Prayer get followed by a parable, an example. And it says this is an example about this neighbor who comes to his friend at midnight for 3 loaves of bread. And the one who's inside the house represents God in this story. And the one inside the house says, look, it's late. I'm in bed asleep. My children are asleep. Don't bother me. Come back later. And he keeps knocking. And it says in the parable that because of his shameless audacity, the friend gets up and grants him what he needs. I love that phrase, shameless audacity. That's what the widow does with her small little patience and persistence. She takes the little resource she has and she goes to the judge with shameless audacity. And even though he's no respecter of God or man, he feels the sting of the woman's persistence and eventually acts. I noticed the English text said he was worried about being attacked by her. Well, you can imagine this judge and this little old widow attacking him. The Greek suggests that he's scared for his safety. Her perseverance or audacity is so great. And what we are led to believe here is that even if the judge wasn't a particularly warm personality, his character, the thing that he knew how to do, was to do justice. And when push came to shove, he was true to his character. And here's the rub. God is true to his character too, which is both to answer prayer, which he loves to do, and to do justice. And he loves it when we come to him in prayer with shameless audacity. But God plays the long game. The victory's already won. All who come to him receive the righteousness of Jesus by grace through faith, and all who reject it ultimately condemn themselves. And in the second half of this chapter, the disciples come to Jesus and they say, you know, we've left everything to follow you. And Jesus responds to them, truly I tell you, no one who's left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. So can I encourage you this morning that no matter what life throws at you, if you've encountered the living God, if you've encountered the true character of God, hold on to it. And do not lose sight of it, whatever comes your way. And if you are yet to encounter the character of God, I invite you to press into these stories of hope that we're reading throughout Lent. Maybe to encounter him in our Easter services next month, or to attend the Alpha course next term, or book into a discipleship by appointment session. We as a ministry team are working hard to provide opportunities at every stage of a person's walk with Jesus to help people to keep growing and to stay the course with him. Because we don't want people in our church to be amongst the number of people who were Christian but kind of fell away because of their lack of opportunity to engage with him. But for today, let us learn from the widow that faithfulness looks like patient, persistent prayer that deepens our relationship with Jesus and seeks the fullness of his kingdom. And let us learn from the judge that God is true to his character. He is the good and just judge. His mercies never end. His promises never fail. His kingdom is not something we have to look at here, here, and here. If we live for him, the kingdom is here right now in us by the person of Jesus. Let me pray. Gracious Father, we thank you that when you came and declared the gospel, you declared that the kingdom is at hand, the kingdom has come near to you. And we know that as we've encountered Jesus, the kingdom has come near to us. Help us to have the disposition of the widow, to be patient, to be persistent, and to pray with shameless audacity. Because we know that you are the God who loves to answer prayer and you are the God who does justice. Would you come and convict our spirits and our hearts of that reality today and help us as we continue to walk with you even amid the challenges that we meet in our lives at this time. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.